This is the sermon podcast of Jim Parsons, the senior pastor at Milford Hills United Methodist Church. For more information about our congregation, visit us at milfordhillsumc.org. Thank you for listening, and peace be with you.
Comes out of the Gospel of Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verses 34 through 40. So hear now the word of God. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had left the Sadducees speechless, they met together. One of them, a legal expert, tested him. "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" He replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You must love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Through the written word and the spoken word, may we know your living word, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. In this series, we've covered a lot about grace. The first week, we looked at the three graces that we as United Methodists believe: prevenient, justifying, and sanctifying grace. This is the way of salvation for us in the United Methodist Church. Last week, we looked at how God's grace connects us with one another. Grace doesn't pull us out of this world, but moves us closer to one another within it through peace and justice. We help the poor and the needy. We sit with sinners and are called to continue the process of sanctification through Christian perfection. Or to think about it in another way, to become complete in our love of God and neighbor. Next week, we're going to wrap up this series looking at the healing power of God's grace. And we're going to end worship with a healing service. And so if you've never been to a healing service within United Methodist Church, let me invite you to come and be ready to participate. But also, let me dispel a couple myths that a lot of people have about a healing service, so because you're already thinking about what is it that you might expect. It's not one of those healing services that you've seen on TV or on social media. I won't be laying hands on people and they fall back being, you know, inspired by the Holy Spirit or instantly walk or anything like that. What it is if you desire, you can come down front, and then I will say a quick word and then place a sign of the cross using oil on your forehead or hand, whichever you prefer. The balm will be a sign of God's healing in your life. I'll get into more of that next week, but I wanted you to prepare for it so you weren't surprised when you came to worship. But it's also a moving service, and it's one where the Holy Spirit can become thick within this place. But it's also not that stuff that you see on televangelists do either. So it will be voluntary. You don't have to come down if you don't want to, but I'll get into more of that next week. But I wanted to preface it before we get there. Today, we look at this great conversation between a Pharisee, a legal expert, and Jesus about the greatest commandment. We will look at this and find out how God is calling us to live out in the world. I like how the Common English Bible puts it. When the Pharisee heard that Jesus had left the Sadducees speechless. Just before this piece of scripture, some Sadducees asked Jesus about the resurrection. And it says at the very end of that story, Jesus' answer left them astonished. Intrigued by this wisdom, some Pharisees gathered together and a legal expert shows up to think that he was going to stump Jesus. And he says, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" Jesus replies with Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. He doesn't pick any of those from Exodus 20 or 34, known as the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments. No, he chooses other commandments deeper into the teaching of the law. He chooses the ones that point to the bare necessities of our faith. Love God and love our neighbor as you love yourself. There's three loves named in those commandments: God, neighbor, and self. In my first appointment, there was a Sunday school class that was named the Joy Outlook class. It was a beautiful classroom. It was old. It was built in the 1920s. They had these wooden chairs that looked like you were in an old theater. And they actually had these, these racks underneath every seat that could hold the hats of the people in the 1920s. Like everybody wore fedoras, and you could slide your hat right underneath your seat. And although the classroom was built in the 20s, the people who sat in those chairs last were still alive in the 2000s. And on the front of their wall, in raised letters, it spelled out the focus and the purpose of their class, which gave them their name. Joy Outlook. Jesus, others, yourself. That was the outlook that they were going to have in life. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. Love God and love others like you love yourself. We are living in a time of many transitions. I just got back from a continuing ed this week where we discussed what life is like post. What is church like now that we are post-COVID? What will church be like when we are post-disaffiliation? On November 4th, the Western North Carolina Conference is having a called annual conference. The clergy will be meeting via Zoom at 9 a.m. and will be voting on whether to remove all the clergy who want to join in another denomination or simply be removed as pastors within the United Methodist Church. Then at 10 a.m., laity and clergy will join together and will vote on the churches that are asking to disaffiliate from our denomination, wanting to leave our denomination. And that is the last official time that churches and pastors can do so at the moment. After that meeting, we'll be entering a post-disaffiliation time for our denomination. And we'll have to look at what that means as United Methodists in the midst of this time. In Bishop Carter's book, Unrelenting Grace, which is what our series is focused on, he looks forward to what this new church could be, a church free to live into our calling of holding down the extreme center and welcoming in people on the left and the right of all different kinds of beliefs and all those in between. To quote Bishop Carter in the book, "We will need to lay aside the ways in which we have become addicted to or enmeshed in oppositional fight. We will need to channel at least some of our deconstructionist leanings towards the construction of something new." What could be new in the United Methodist Church? What could be something that we can hold on to as a way of life, a way of living out our faith, a way of connecting to the world in a meaningful way instead of the ones charged with infighting and pain? The bishop writes, "In our connection, we light a fire. We are the people of the cross and the flame. The cross that saves us, the flaming spirit that kindles in us a fire of God's love, is the integration of personal and social holiness. This is our way of life." The new way we live this out is found in the old way. What is new is actually very old, and it goes back to this question that the legal expert asked Jesus, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of the law?" As we search for the new, we look at the old to guide us in the way that we live out our lives. We tend to think that we have to do it in another way, when in reality, the way we need to do it is simple. It's what Jesus says, "Love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself." Simpler to say than it is to actually live out. John Wesley believed in a faith lived out through personal holiness, or loving God, and social holiness, loving your neighbor. And we cannot have one without the other. We're very good in the southern part of the United States, in the middle of the Bible Belt, making religion about the individual. We talk about my faith and my salvation. And yes, our faith is personal. We have the ability to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with God. And through reading scripture and prayer and fasting and attending worship weekly, we are building our relationship with God. We are falling in love with God over and over again. We're making room for God in our personal lives. We let the Holy Spirit speak to us through the scriptures and guide us as we pray. We place God first in our lives and center ourselves through other spiritual disciplines. We come here to worship, to refuel, to gain a sense of belonging and peace in order to live out our faith out there in the world for the rest of the hours of the week. Yes, our faith is individual, but it doesn't stay there. As James 2:26 says, as the lifeless body is dead, so faith without action is dead. We do not interact, if we do not interact with our neighbors, if we do not love them, then faith is dead. We are commanded to do this, but many people find this hard, and it is. If you find someone who says it's easy to love people, I will show you a person who hasn't met many people. This past year, I was asked to come back to a previous appointment to do a funeral, and the man that I did the funeral for was known to be a little cantankerous. He had a good heart, but he lacked tact. He had a hard time reading the room and not understanding why people didn't see the world exactly like he saw it. He was the epitome of, bless his heart. And there are many people who would probably meet him and admit that he was a hard man to love. Yet that church grew to love him dearly. I wonder if God looks at us the same way. God sees my faults and my bad habits, my inconsistencies, and shakes his head. I'm sure he looks around sometimes and God points to me and says, "What? Can you believe that we called this guy into ministry? What were we thinking?" But in spite of our faults, in spite of our sins, God still loves us. We need to look upon our brothers and sisters with the same grace. Instead of judging them for what we deem as sinful, we should simply love them. We did this during COVID when we wore masks. I mean, I hated it, just as many of you did. But how many lives were saved by covering our nose and mouth holes in order to keep the virus at bay and away from those who are vulnerable? Loving our neighbor seems... It can look like feeding our neighbors at Rowan Helping Ministries, like the confirmation class did this past week, or supporting the work of other local ministries. It's showering the teachers at Eisenberg Elementary School with breakfast items and snacks, or providing drinks or other items for those receiving chemo. It's providing a hot meal for the nurses that a Sunday school class did during the nurses in the ICU during COVID. Or greeting the community with warm faces, warm smiles, and heartfelt welcomes as they come and visit our annual pumpkin patch. This is loving our neighbor, and you all do it very well. But the world doesn't do this well all the time. There is always unholy conflict in the Holy Land because people look at each other with eyes of hate and not love. We look at our fellow Americans who vote for the other party the same way. Anyone who thinks different from us, we are being taught to hate. But Jesus calls us to offer grace. As I read these words in the Common English Bible, I was struck by kind of the third love that is found in these two commandments. And I was wondering, if we struggle to love our neighbor, is because we struggle to love ourselves? Do we hate our neighbor because maybe we hate ourselves? Some of the reasons that we have a hard time extending grace to our neighbor is because we have a hard time extending grace to ourselves. We have to be willing to offer grace to our own failings, our own downfalls, our own sins. We need to realize that God's grace does offer us, each of us, reconciliation and forgiveness. God loves us. God loves me. God loves you. Until we let that set in and we accept that grace, it's hard to extend the same grace to others. Maybe we need to fake it until we make it. Maybe the best thing to do is to go out there and love people like Christ asks us to until we do, because we start to believe it. Maybe we learn to love using our heads and our minds before we come to a place where we can love people in our hearts as God asks us to. Maybe we can look in the mirror and repeatedly say, God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. Until we actually feel it. God's way of life is circular. We love God through our personal holiness, our daily spiritual disciplines, growing in our love with God. And these daily practices call us to then go out and to offer that grace and love to our neighbor through social holiness. Social holiness comes in different forms. It comes from our individual practices of works of mercy. This can be accomplished by doing good works, by visiting the sick, visiting those in prison, feeding the hungry, and giving generously to the needs of the poor. But there's also a communal practice of seeking justice, ending oppression and discrimination, and addressing the needs of the poor. This is how we love our neighbors. But then we need to remember to love ourselves in order to love our neighbor correctly. And so we pour into ourselves our individual works of piety. Once again, studying the Bible, daily prayer, fasting, worshiping regularly. This brings us back to how much we love God and how much God loves us, which then sends us into the world to love our neighbors. You see the cycle here? This is the way of life that God calls us to. It's a life that reflects in and then goes out, back in and then back out. It moves from the individual and God and that personal relationship to the community, and from the community back into a personal relationship with God. And God's grace is found in all of this. It relentlessly pushes and pulls us closer to God and closer to our neighbor. So may we have the understanding and the ability to continue on this journey all throughout our lives. As Bishop Carter writes, the people called Methodists see this as an altar call to serve the present age. This is how we do something new, but by doing what we are commanded to do all along, to love God and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And all God's people said. Let us pray. Lord, your call is simple. Your answer was quick to that legal expert. And you say that we are to love you. And the second, right behind it, is to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. In all the ways that we are offered grace in our own lives, may we turn to offer that same grace to our brothers and sisters outside these walls and also sitting in these pews. May we live a life that reflects your love and grace for each and every one of us. For you call us to share that love with the world. May we find truth and assurance in that grace, and may we be transformed and reconciled to you and to one another because of it. We ask this all in the name of your Son, who is the epitome and prime example of what this love looks like. We thank you for his gift of salvation for each and every one of us. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.